1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In this message, I want to talk about the day of the Lord and also the day of God. These are the two other days I want to focus on in this message. We've already mentioned about the day of Christ is the time in which believers are evaluated for their works done while they were serving the Lord during the day of salvation. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 gives us that explanation. The blessed hope is referred to that in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. You know, it's called the blessed hope, right? And again, as a reminder on the handout and also on the PowerPoint, that believers sometimes thinking, yeah, it's coming on. Is it on? Should be on now. Okay. That believers are told it's a blessed hope, but if you're going through tribulation and having a tough go of it because of the persecution of the world, how can that be a blessed hope? I mean, when the Lord's supposed to is returning, it's a blessed hope to take you from that. If you're going through the tribulation, how can it be a blessed hope? It's not a blessed hope, so it makes no sense. So on the screen right here again, a reminder that post-millennials or historic pre-millennials as well as post-millennials are going toward the millennium. And if you're going through severe persecution, it's hardly a blessed hope that the scriptures refer to. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." By the way, that's a reminder to us then that the rapture of the church are for Christians, those who are in Christ. The raising of the Old Testament saints doesn't take place at this point, I believe. It's for the church. This is the translation of the church and those who are asleep in Christ, in Jesus. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." So it's dealing with Christians during the church age. "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." So there's the comforting hope. And it's dealing with other believers, all believers, meeting together, both alive on earth at the time, those who have died that are in the grave, and they are given bodies at that point and raised to be with Christ in heaven. And from that point on, always with the Lord. So it's a great comforting hope. So that's in heaven, and the rewards begin in heaven, and that all takes place while the events are taking place down on earth. And it's the day of the Lord down on earth, okay? And it is a fulfillment of a number of scriptures from the Old Testament. So let's take a look at some of those Old Testament scriptures. So now we're really going to be flying through some of the scriptures here. So let's take a look at Zechariah chapter 14. So Zechariah is toward the end of the Old Testament, before the book of Malachi. So it's the second to the last book of the Old Testament, right? Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. And verse 1, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming." So this is Old Testament scripture. It's not New Testament, it's Old Testament. But it's referred to, "The day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst, and I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city will be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. The Lord will fight, go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day," and that's a common theme, by the way, "that day," that phrase, "that day," is used 75 times in the Old Testament. That day. And it's a reference specifically to the day of the Lord. It's when the Lord has a direct hand and intervention in the affairs of man. And so it's called that day. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two. There'll be an earthquake from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall go toward the north, half of it toward the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall be reached to Azel. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you. He's referring to the Battle of Armageddon. It's not referred to there as that, but it will be in Revelation chapter 16 and 19. But it's all part of the day of the Lord. So here is the day of the Lord referred to as very negative. In a sense, battle, people being killed, and earthquakes, the day of the Lord. There's another great reference to the day of the Lord, and it's found in Zephaniah. So let's take a look at Zephaniah. So just turn back about 10 pages or so, and you'll come to Zephaniah. Okay, and Zephaniah brings this out. Chapter 1 of Zephaniah, verse 14. So I know it takes a couple extra pages. Go back a little bit more. Zechariah, before that you see Haggai, and then Zephaniah. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. So very negatively stated here, the day of the Lord. Yet, there are verses in the Old Testament, we don't have time to turn to it, that sound like the day of the Lord is positive. So you have a lot of these negative verses, and you have some positive verses. And you say, how can the two be the same? Well, the reason is because the day of the Lord starts out with the tribulation period, as we spoke about. The day of the Lord, after the day of Christ, begins with the return of Christ in his first stage to receive the church. Then the tribulation starts. That begins the day of the Lord. This period is 7 years in length. This is 1,000 years in length. So between them, we would say the day of the Lord covers 1,007 years altogether. Part of that is during the judgments of the Lord upon unbelieving Israel, the apostate church that rejects Christ. Christ is on the outside knocking to get in. It's apostate. That apostasy that grows, continues to grow through the church age, the day of salvation, and then culminates when the church goes in, the professing church, the false church, goes into the day of the Lord. And then the judgments come down. So that begins the day of the Lord. Okay, and so we see the negative part of it here in Zephaniah chapter 1 and Zechariah and a whole bunch of other verses. Okay, so when is this all, how's this all unfold? So this is going to be rapid fire, and I apologize, but you could take a week on these, and this could be a whole series on a week. So why is it called tribulation? Well, it is because the trials and tribulations that come on earth. And let's take a look at a couple of different portions. Let's go back to the book of Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And the account of the Lord in the synagogue at Nazareth. Okay. Luke chapter 4. And verse 18, we're in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord says, is upon me. He is in the synagogue. He's being handed the scriptures. The portion that was being read was in Isaiah chapter 61. And so he begins reading, the Lord does, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He's speaking about himself. This is the credentials of the Messiah. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And in Isaiah chapter 61, it doesn't stop there. It says, and the day of vengeance of our God. But the Lord stops the reading at the end of this phrase to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And doesn't read the rest of that verse, the day of vengeance of our God. Why did he do that? Well, that's the reason why in verse 20, when he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, all the eyes of him, the synagogue, were fixed on him because he stopped reading in the middle of the sentence. And so the point is, the day of salvation, which we know is a long period already, it's 2,000 years, it's this period right here, the day of salvation, the church age, is at least 2,000 years. But the day of vengeance of our God comes into this picture, the day of the Lord, when the Lord takes judgments out upon the earth, which we'll look at in just a minute. And so the reason why he closed the book is because he's emphasizing, the Lord does in his earthly ministry, it's the acceptable year of the Lord. A year is a longer period, generally speaking. It's acceptable. It's the emphasis of his mercy and grace during that period of time while he was on earth. And then beyond the church age, the offer of mercy and grace through Christ, free. Acceptable year of the Lord. And the day of vengeance of our God, the quick judgment that will come afterwards, which, relatively speaking, is a fraction of the church age. 2,000 years, 7 years. And, of course, that leads into the millennium, which is part of the day of the Lord. But the judgment, the day of vengeance of our God. So it's the day of God's great wrath. It's the day of vengeance, of his anger, of his fury. You see all those descriptions in the Old Testament. And the prophets spoke of this. And it says that in 1 Peter. You don't have to turn to it. But the fathers, Old Testament prophets, were looking at these things. And let me read it to you. As they were reading the scriptures, it says, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow. And so these are the glories that would follow the millennial reign of Christ. Those are the glories that would follow. But first, the sufferings of Christ, of course, on the cross, the sufferings through the church, the persecution, and all that occurs there, and especially the tribulation, what will take place for believers to come to know the Lord during this period of time, which will eventually yield to the glories of Christ, the sufferings of Christ, and the glory that should follow. And if you liken it to the tabernacle in the tabernacle in the wilderness was this plain, drab-looking, tent-like structure in the wilderness. But in the millennium, Christ will rule and reign from Jerusalem. And all the world will see that. So in the tabernacle, it's just this drab thing in the wilderness. Worship, you know, people will worship the Lord, a relatively few people. Versus that huge numbers will see Christ in glory. And that was even pictured with the temple in Solomon's day. Solomon's temple was a glorious temple that all would see. Versus the same type of structure in a much smaller form in a tabernacle in the wilderness. So that was unattractive, drab looking. Solomon's temple was glorious, a glorious temple. And that would point to the future millennial reign of Christ, the glories that would follow. So there you got all that unfolding in the scriptures. Okay, so the tribulation on your handout, the tribulation on earth after the return of the Lord for the church will begin a seven year period called the time of Jacob's trouble. That's referred to in Jeremiah 30, verse 7. The time of Jacob's trouble, it's specifically for the nation of Israel. Other things happen as well. The unrejecting, the world that rejects the Christ. But Jeremiah 34, verse 7 says it's the time of Jacob's trouble. And it's referred to in Daniel's vision, his 70th week vision, in Daniel chapter 9, 24 through 27. So I'd like to take you to that portion. Okay, again, there's going to be a lot of turning of scriptures here. So let's look at Daniel chapter 20, chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. So let's turn to Daniel. A lot of material here, I know. But that's how New Testament scripture is. And the whole process, I think God has done this, is so that it forces us to read the scriptures and study them and ponder them and go back over them again and read through. God doesn't say, okay, this is how it all plays out, and he looks at one chapter to do that. He has a little bit here and a little bit there and a little bit here and a little bit there. And we're supposed to find that and piece it together and do the study, detective work, so to speak. And it forces us into the scriptures to study his word. So, chapter 9 of Daniel, verse 24, Daniel is given a vision by Gabriel, and this is the vision. 70 weeks are determined. A week is not necessarily 7 days, it's just a unit of seven. The Hebrew is the word heptad, which means seven. So 70 sevens are determined, Gabriel says to Daniel, for your people. That's a specific reference to Israel. And for your holy city, that's a reference to Jerusalem. To finish the transgression, this is what he's going to accomplish. 4 things. Stop them from sinning. All right? Finish the transgression, make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity. It's going to reconcile them, bring that nation around again, and bring in everlasting righteousness. That's the 4th thing. The 5th thing is to seal up vision. The 6th thing is to vision and prophecy, to seal it up. And this vision and prophecy, it's 5 and 6. And the 7th thing is to anoint the most holy. So at the end of the conclusion of Daniel's 70 weeks, when it's all done, Christ will be seen and anointed. Okay? So follow me carefully. Don't lose me here. I know it's dinner time or meal time pretty soon. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem, an event that historically took place, until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. How many weeks does that add up to be? 69, right? 7 and 62. So the 7 weeks, their weeks of years, are 49 years. When Ezra came back and the command was given to restore and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, was 49 years. And then after that period, when the wall was restored, and we have it in our Bibles, the book of Nehemiah, the book of Ezra, was an additional 62 weeks. 62 weeks times 7 is 434. Okay, so 49 plus 434 equals 483. Okay, 483. We're talking about 70 weeks of 7, so that's 490. So that leaves out a segment of 7. Everything up to that 7, up to the 483 years, can it be accounted for in the history of the nation of Israel? 49 years for that building of the wall. 439 years from the building of the wall until the time when Messiah would be cut off at the cross. So you bounce it back, actual literal years, 483 years all the way back, and that would be the time that that command was given for them to go and restore the walls of Jerusalem after Jerusalem had been sacked and had been taken away in captivity by the Babylonians. That's a historical fact. It's all taken place. Okay? So it says, until Messiah the Prince is cut off. Right? Verse 26. But not for himself. He didn't get crucified for his sins, not for himself, but for the sins of the world. Further description is given down to it here. And it says, the people of the prince, that's a different prince, a Roman prince, who is to come, they weren't there yet. The Roman prince They shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood, all dealing with the battles that took place in the first century of Jerusalem. But then, in verse 27, that final week is now accounted for. Remember, we have 69, 7 plus 62 is 69 weeks. This last week is accounted for in verse 27. He, we don't know who that is yet, shall confirm a covenant, a contract, with many people, with many, for 1 week. For 1 week, 7 years, 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. On the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate until even the until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Very negative. Desolation, destruction, everything, abomination, all that. What Daniel is being told here by Gabriel is that this final week, this is how it's going to play out. There's going to be some personality who emerges on the scene. And he's going to make a covenant with the nation of Israel, the many. But in the middle of that covenant, he's going to break that covenant. And then he is going to bring about an end to sacrifice and offering. He's going to allow it for the first 3.5 years. And then he's going to break that covenant. And then everything's going to get destroyed at that point. And piecing together verses from a lot of New Testament scriptures, we see that's a reference to the Antichrist. Now, I already read some of those verses to you in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Remember, the lawless one will come. He will sit in the temple and make himself as if he is God. And that's the Antichrist. So let's take a look at a couple of these. These are all part of the day of the Lord. This is what brings judgment down. This is all prophecy in Scripture. So let's take a look at some of those places. So let's take a look at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. I realize I'm giving you a lot of material here, and that's why I gave you a handout, because I got the references so you can go and talk on your own on this, or study it on your own. So, Matthew chapter 24 is the Olivet Discourse. It's called the Olivet Discourse because it's given by the Lord. It's a discourse or dissertation or lecture or sermon, whatever you want to call it, on the Mount of Olives. And it is chapters 24 and 25, and it's one of the most sublime passages on New Testament prophecy, events that are yet to take place. Now, the preterists out there, some are Christians, some are not, they will say all New Testament prophecy was fulfilled in the first century. The book of Revelation is just a story about good and evil in a general way. Nero was the Antichrist, and they explain away all New Testament prophecy because of their allegorical interpretation of Scripture. But if you understand Scripture to be literal, unless the context forces it to be symbolic, the feather illustration, the wings, you know, the Lord that I gave before, you'll see that a lot of this is answered in the Olivet Discourse. So in chapter 24 and verse 21, well, for context, verse 15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, quote unquote, that we just got done reading in Daniel chapter 9, spoken of by Daniel the prophet. So 2,000 years ago, the Lord was referring to Daniel that we just read, which was done, you know, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before. Standing in the holy place, that's the temple, whoever reads, let them understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. That's the warning sign, get out of town, fast. All right. Let him who is in the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. You waste your time. Get out of there. That's the idea. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. Get out of town fast. Woe to those who are pregnant. They can't run that fast. Right? That's the idea. Those who are nursing babies in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter. Or on the Sabbath, it'll be very obvious that you are breaking the Sabbath by running out of town. The idea is when you hear about the abomination of desolation spoken of Daniel, that's the cue that the Antichrist is about to break his covenant, and that's what's going to unleash all the judgments on mankind, what begins the second half of the tribulation period.
this last week of Daniel, the 70th week, halfway through, will be the great tribulation, not the whole thing. Just this tribulation covers the whole thing. When it's at this point, it's great tribulation. 3.5 years in length, because it's half of the 7-year period. And get out of town quickly, because it says in verse 21 of Matthew 24, then there'll be great tribulation. That's where the phrase comes from. Such has not been since the beginning of the world or until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. It's judgment of God on the earth. But for the elect's sake, those who come to know Christ within that period, those days will be shortened to 3.5 years. If anyone says to you, look, here is a Christ, or there, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great wonders and signs to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, have I told you beforehand? Don't go in a desert, all the rest. And then last verse 28 of that section, wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. A bad time. And it marks the beginning of the day of the Lord. And it's on earth. It's after the return of the Lord for the church. It's the 7-year period called Daniel's 70th week, the time of Jacob's trouble, God's judgment against the nation of Israel, against professing Christendom and the unbelieving world. The world, the earth dwellers is the way the Revelation terms it. So all these events will take place. If you let your eye go back to verse 4 of that same chapter, 24 verse 4. Take heed that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, saying I am the Christ, will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Here it is. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. And all these are the beginnings of sorrows. The beginning of birth pangs. Just like a woman will have the birth pangs with oncoming birth of a child. So these are the beginning of sorrows. The beginning of the day of the Lord as it begins. And all these things. Negative stuff. Day of the Lord, right? Kingdom against kingdom. Earthquakes, all that. Lawlessness. Verse 12 will abound. Love of many will grow cold. All these things. So that's the beginning of the day of the Lord. So what happens in the beginning of this day of the Lord? It's this section right here. After the church is raptured out, it's the beginning of this period, what occurs? Okay. So let's go to Revelation chapter 6. Okay. Let's go to Revelation chapter 6. Do you remember I said Revelation 4 and 5 where the elders were clothed in, they're clothed, obviously, and they're crowned, but they're clothed with garments is what I was going to say, and they're sitting and they are casting their crowns at the Savior's feet. So this seems to indicate that the day of Christ has already occurred. They've already been rewarded for their deeds. That's the day of Christ. And in chapter 6, we have the beginning of the day of the Lord, the tribulation period. So just to introduce this and not take too long on it, verse 1, I saw the Lamb open one of the seals, and I heard the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. And so forth, right on down through. There is a scroll that is declared in chapter 5, and John is said that no one can open the scroll until the Lord comes. And he has the authority to open the scroll. And it would be just like this if I had a scroll like this rolled up and I had it sealed and only the person who has authority to open up could open that seal. And what it will be the title deed of the earth, like a mortgage. Okay, what we would consider like a mortgage, title deed. It's a deed. of the earth. But with each successive seal that the Lord breaks before it's finally opened up, there's seven seals on here. So he breaks open one seal and a whole bunch of judgment comes out. This one was a false leader on a white horse. Not him, but it would be a reference to the Antichrist who comes not with the ability to conquer right there through a sword, but there is no sword in his hand. He went out conquering to conquer, but he did through negotiation, let's call it. That's the Antichrist who makes a covenant in that first week, as referred to in Daniel chapter 9 in that vision. But then the next seal, the Lord takes the next seal off, and that next seal in verse 3, he opened the second seal, and I heard the second living creature say, "Come and see." And a horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and the people should kill one another. And there was given him a great sword. All these seals and all these events correspond to what we just read in Matthew chapter 24, when Daniel was told about the famines and the pestilences and the wars and all the rest. It coincides with this whole section. And each seal, the Lord is taking off one of these seals, and it unleashes a new set of judgments. And so finally, when it's all said and done, the title of the earth shows that he is Lord of Lords, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has right to it. But as he unfurls this scroll, judgments are unleashed, and that's what makes this a tribulation period. And all the way through, it's a tribulation all the way through. But halfway through, it gets even worse. And that's what the book of Revelation is all about. So 6 through 19 is the whole tribulation period. Halfway through the tribulation, Revelation chapter 12, it says Satan is cast out of heaven down to earth. Don't forget, he has an influence in heaven. You see that in Job. He comes before the Lord and accuses Job. So he has penetration into the throne of God with as accuser of the brethren. But at some point, Revelation 12, he's cast down to earth. We believe that casting down takes place at the midpoint of the tribulation. That's what forces it to be the great tribulation. When Antichrist sits in the temple, as we read in 2 Thessalonians 2, and makes himself to be like God, and asks everybody to worship him. I know I'm giving you material fast and furious right here. I hope you can sort it out. Hope this will help you out. But that's, it's so extensive, and there's so many portions that you have to piece together. So let's take a look at Revelation 13 once again. And let me bring this up and then move on to the day of God. So the day of the Lord begins negatively with the tribulation period of 7 years. But at the end of that seven period, the Lord's going to return at the for the battle of Armageddon. And I'll show you that in a second. But Revelation chapter 13 is the description of Antichrist. John is having this revealed to him. He says, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, sea of humanity, having 7 heads and 10 horns. This is all, I mean, it takes a lot to explain all this, but it's basically out of the Mediterranean area is the context. The Mediterranean Sea, that whole area. And on his horns were 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Negative stuff here. And Antichrist is the ruler, is going to rule amongst a number of kings. And that's the reference to the 7 heads and the 10 horns. And he's going to be vicious. Verse 2. Beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet was like the feet of a bear. His mouth like a mouth of a lion. And the dragon, a reference to Satan, gave him his power, his throne, his authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast." This is a reference to the Antichrist. And some interpret that verse that I just read, verse 3, as that there'll be some sort of attempt on his life, and it'll look like he died, but then he'll come back to life again. It's the opposite of Christ's crucifixion and resurrection. It's an opposite. And that's why the whole world will marvel after him and they'll follow the beast. But this is not Christ, this is the Antichrist, who would become a world ruler. The Lord's going to have rule of the world in the millennium. But before he does, the imitator, the deceiver, will come and he'll look like he was dead and came back to life and is to rule the earth. Just the opposite. And so, verse 14, they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast. They worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast, who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he has been given authority to continue for 42 months. How long is 42 months? 3.5 years. So that's why we'd say it comes at the 3.5 when it enters the temple or worships, as people worship him as God. So 3.5 years. Verse 6, he opens his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name. So he blasphemes God, his tabernacle, those who dwell in heaven. Granted him to make war with the saints on earth to overcome them. People do become believers because the Holy Spirit is still there. He's not removed. He's just taken out of the way. The church is gone into heaven. All who dwell on earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Not to the church, because they're not there. He who leads into captivity, Antichrist, will himself go into captivity. He who kills with a sword must be killed with a sword. And here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Verse 10. This is the hope that this guy will not continue, this Antichrist. He is the devil manifest in the flesh. Like Christ was God manifest in the flesh. Everything opposite. And he'll become a world ruler. Is he alive on earth right now? That's the question. Is the Antichrist alive? He might be. I mean, when the Lord comes, immediately the day of Christ begins. When he comes for his church. Then the day of the Lord starts. People are going to try to make heads or tails out of the confusion of the world. Somebody's got to be out there for them to give their allegiance to. So to me, the Antichrist, he will be revealed as Antichrist after the Lord returns and they go on the day of the Lord. But he will still probably, in my estimation, be known so that he can step right into the shoes of the Antichrist and be revealed as the Antichrist. Now he won't be called Antichrist with a big A across his chest, right? He won't have that designation. But he will be known as Antichrist from that point, from a biblical standpoint. So, chapter 13 talks about the Antichrist. I think he's a world ruler. Now, some brethren will look at the next guy, the next personality, as the Antichrist. But I don't think so. Because this one is subservient. It's the false prophet. The beast and the false prophet. The beast is the Antichrist. The false prophet is this person, beginning in verse 11. I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. This is the second beast. And he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. So this guy's bad too. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So this beast out of the earth, a reference I think to the nation of Israel, out of the earth, he's Jewish. He's going to cause people to worship the beast out of the sea. Just like the Holy Spirit helps believers to worship Christ. This anti-Holy Spirit encourages people to worship the Antichrist. And ultimately give glory to their father, the dragon. So you see the evil trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit in reverse. Just the opposite of the Holy Spirit, God's Son, and the Father in heaven. Everything's opposite. As a matter of fact, the Antichrist will have a relationship with a bride. But it's not the pure bride of Christ, obviously. The church is removed. It'll be the harlot. The opposite of a pure bride, a virgin bride, a harlot, who is headquartered in Rome. And that's what Revelation 17 and 18 is all about. It's the pattern of God in reverse. That's what's happening. And Antichrist to be the world ruler. And he's got his satellite in Jerusalem, the false prophet. And the Antichrist is the beast. And in the middle of that tribulation period, everything falls apart. Because he sits in the temple of God as if he is God. So verse 11 of Revelation 13. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He spoke like two horns like a lamb, spoke like a dragon, exercised all authority. We read that. Verse 13, he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men like Elijah. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. Like he was killed and raised again. Verse 15, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast. The image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell unless one has that mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. It is the number of man. His number is 666. The epitome of man, the Trinity, three of them, six. Man, seven is the perfect number, six is the incomplete number, but the epitome of man's strength, and it's 666. I remember going to the bank one time and cashing my check a number of years ago, and the teller on the other side of the line says, "Woo." And I said, "What's the matter?" She goes, "Here's your change, 666. That was the teller saying that. So even the world understands the number 666. You can go and through the inner cities, or even there have to be inner cities. I've seen graffiti on the wall, 666, you know, spray painted on the wall. So people know this number is not a good number. And it represents the Antichrist, who will be in power during this tribulation period. Eventually, he will be defeated, just as it says here, he who leads in captivity will himself go into captivity, verse 10. And that takes place at the Battle of Armageddon. I won't take the time to read the passages, but I'll encourage you to flip to it. Chapter 16, just going along, chapter 16. And this is, of course, in your notes. I have it all outlined here, the order of events that will take place. I don't have the time to go through every one of those. But there'll be the judgments that will take place against mystical Babylon, the alliance of political and religious and commercial conglomeration that's headed up by Antichrist. In the meantime, marriage supper of the Lamb is taking place in heaven. But then the Lord's going to appear in glory. And when he comes back, he's going to vanquish Antichrist and his forces, which are led by Satan. And that is referred to in Revelation chapter 16, in verses 13 through 16. I saw unclean spirits like frogs. I made a reference to that before. Coming out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. There's the evil trinity right there in one verse. Verse 13, dragon, beast, false prophet. Spirit of demons performing signs go out of the kings of the earth and to the whole world. The whole world is the target. Verse 15, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and see his shame. And they gathered them together at a place called in Hebrew Armageddon, short for the word Megiddo, the hill of Megiddo, a literal place. I've been there at least twice, and it's Armageddon. That's where the battle is. It's a flat plain, miles in length and width. And that's where the forces of evil will come together. Satan will lead his forces out there. Battle, nations will be battling against nations. Satan is bringing everybody together on the battlefield. He's leading these kings along through demonic influences to be on this huge battlefield. And that'll be the place the Lord allows all that to take place. So when the Lord returns, there is the battle against Antichrist and his forces that'll take place in this huge tract of land that is as flat as a pancake for as far as the eye can see. That's why it's a great battlefield. Napoleon came through there in the 1800s. And he said, this is a great place for a battle. Because mountains all around, But miles and miles and miles of flat land, as flat as this floor right here. And that's where Satan will have his forces, and he's going to bring the forces, his forces, under Antichrist together, so that he knows when the Lord returns, he'll have his full power and might to fight against the Lord and against his anointed. But the Lord is almighty, and the Lord will overcome, obviously, and defeat Antichrist at that place. And just as that verse says, he'll be taken into captivity. Okay, lots and lots and lots of material, I realize, and I know I'm going fast, and so I'm not always this way. If anybody, you know me, a lot of you know me already, when I speak, I like to bring out practical things and all that, but this is a lot of material, but important for believers to have together. Okay, so chapter 19, look with me, chapter 19, got about 10 minutes, and we're right on target. Chapter 19 of Revelation. Here's another reference to Armageddon, verse 17. I saw an angel standing in the sun, cry with a loud voice, saying to all the birds flying in the midst of heaven, come, gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, flesh of captains, is the spoils of victory, let's say. And so, this is the battle of Armageddon. It takes place right here in this whole chapter, chapter 19. The Lord returns in verses 11 through 16. And then 17 is the battle when the Lord does return. And when the Lord defeats Antichrist, verse 19, I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and armies gather together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. That's Christ. Then the beast was captured, was taken into captivity. And with him, the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. And they were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with a sword that proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on his horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. So that's the battle of Armageddon. And that's the end of the tribulation period. Right here. And so now there's preparation to go into the millennium. So chapter 20 talks about the millennium. And the fact that verse 2, he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. This is where Satan is bound for 1,000 years, during the millennium. That's where it takes place. And it's a literal 1,000 years. Threw him in a bottomless pit, shut him up, set a seal on him, so the nations aren't deceived anymore, till the 1,000 years were finished, when he would be loosed. And after these things, he would be released for just a little while. And all this takes place, and the Lord vanquishes his foes, and he then sits on his throne in Jerusalem, and Zion, Jerusalem, and for 1,000 years reigns on earth. So what takes place during the 1,000 years while he is on his throne, the Lord Jesus? Satan is bound during this period of time. People live longer periods of time. Can I just take you another verse real quickly? Keep your finger in Revelation here, and let me just take you to Isaiah 65. Just go back. Keep your finger here. Isaiah 65. This is what happens in a millennium. There's a lot of conditions in the day of the Lord. These are some positive things. We talked about the negative aspect of the day of the Lord. Here's the positive parts of the day of the Lord, when the Lord has direct intervention in the affairs of man. Verse 20 of Isaiah 65. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days. No more infanticide, all that. Nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. A child shall die 100 years old. Longevity. Sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. There's still sin in the millennium. It's not heaven. So the sinner shall die being 100 years old. So there's judgment for sin. Direct, quick judgment for sin. So sinners are there. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. It's positive. They shall build another inhabit. They shall plant another eat. Days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people, long. Keeps on going. Verse 24, For they call, I will answer. While they're still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb, here's a trivia, verse 25. Everybody got verse 25? The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. What you have heard is the lion and the lamb shall lie down together. Now, is that in the Bible? No. Trivia point here. You'll never find a verse that says the lion and the lamb will sit down together. Never. It's a misquote. The wolf and the lamb. The lion will eat straw like an ox. Doesn't eat. It's like a not a meat eater. That's the millennium. So, if anybody says to you, lion and lamb, tell them, no such verse in the Bible. They'll say, you're a false prophet. You say, no, I'm not. You just haven't read the word. So, the dust shall be the serpent's food like it was in the book of Genesis. So the curse is still there. The serpent is still lying on its stomach and eating the dust. So there's still curse. There's still death. There's still a sinner in the millennium. But it's ruled by the Lord Jesus, who will immediately judge sin. Long life, prosperity. Every man will be under his fig tree, as it says like in the book of Micah. So the day of the Lord is 1,007 years, or 7 and 1,000 years. Starts out negatively, ends positively. Direct intervention of the Lord in the affairs of man covers that entire period, tribulation as well as millennium. With the Lord's coming in glory to defeat Antichrist, the second coming of Christ leads right into millennium. At the end of the millennium, Satan is loosed for a brief period of time, deceives the nation, and then he is thrown into the lake of fire. So let's go back to Revelation 20. Okay, I'm watching my time. Revelation chapter 20. And this is what it says in verse 7. And this is how we wrap up. When the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison, no longer bound. He will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is the sand of the sea. They went up to the breadth of the earth, surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. That's the New Jerusalem. Fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Then the devil who deceived them were cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet are. They were put in there 1,000 years before. So there are some slices of Christendom that says annihilationism, that, you know, there is no hell, it just people are burned up. And that's not the case, because the beast and false prophet have been there for 1,000 years. Unquenchable fire, felt and realized very clearly in their experience. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's the judgment of Satan. The judgment of the Antichrist and false prophet 1,000 years before. The judgment of the sheep and the goats. We've already referred to that. The judgment of the nation of Israel. The judgment of the believer's works at the day of Christ. All these judgments yet to come. Not just one judgment, but many judgments. And then verse 11, this judgment. I saw a great white throne on him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them, heaven and earth. They're going to be destroyed. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open. Notice it says books, plural. The books were open. Another book, singular, was opened, which is the book of life. Christ's book of life. The dead were judged according to their works, plural, by the things which were written in the books. So when the book is opened, their name's not there. And because their name is not there, then these books are consulted for what they did in their lives. And based on what they did on their lives, they're sentenced accordingly. So the great white throne judgment is a sentencing that takes place. And based on their works, their deeds, bad deeds, they are judged accordingly. So it seems to infer there are degrees of punishment in hell. All of it is separation from God. That's bad enough. But there's apparently degrees of punishment by written by the things that are in the works. So when an unbeliever dies during the church age, never trust Christ, they're held in Hades. Until this time, when the great, all the way through this entire time, say somebody dies here in the 1850s, okay, and they die, didn't know the Lord, they're in Hades, which is a holding cell, just like equivalent to our county jail system. And they're held all the way through in the spiritual realm, all the way through until the great white throne judgment, which occurs here. Then they are given bodies so they can stand before God at the great white throne judgment. They are sentenced according to the things that are in the books because their name is not written in the book of life. And then once that's taken place, their death in Hades, where they have been all this time, are then thrown into the lake of fire, verse 14. And this is referred to as the second death. Their first death was in 1850. Their second death is here at the great white throne judgment. That's the second death. So, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, along with Satan and his angels and the beast and false prophet. Fulfilling the words in Matthew chapter 25, I think it's verse 45 or 41, I forget, that hell was made for the devil and his angels. Somebody says, I have a problem with God and with the concept of hell. I'm sure you do, but hell was created for the devil and his angels. The only reason why anybody is in hell is because they followed the devil and his angels, and that's why they're in hell. It's not that God cast them into hell, as they followed Satan right to his ultimate destiny in the lake of fire. Okay, so just to finish up, last verse, last minute or two. I wasn't planning to speak long on the day of God. I'll just make a reference to it. This will be our final reference, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord, there it is, the day of the Lord, will come as a thief in the night. It's not a reference to the return of Christ. He's not a thief coming for his church. A thief comes when you don't expect it. A thief comes to steal. He's not a thief to the church. It's a blessed hope, right? But to those who don't know him, he's like a thief in the night. Which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, elements will melt with fervent heat, both in the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up. All those good things you see out in the world will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things, believers, all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? We are to look for and hasten the coming of the day of God. It says here, the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So at the end of the great white throne judgment, all these things, the day of God comes into the picture. That's eternity. That's heaven. And that's for just believers. That's for anybody who came to know the Lord, who had a walk with the Lord during this time, obedience to the revealed word of God at that time, that dispensation, that administration. Then those who trusted Christ as Savior at this time. And through the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit during the tribulation period, even though there's a lot of tribulation here, including great tribulation, there'll be multitudes that come to know Christ as Savior. They come into the millennial reign of Christ. Based on how we live for the Lord during this period of time, we'll have responsibilities, privileges, enter into the joy of the Lord and have rule over 10 cities and 5 cities that are referred to in Matthew chapter 23, the parable of the talents and the parable of the pounds in Luke 19. All those things were rewarded with responsibility, administrative rule in the millennial reign of Christ because of our steadfastness for the Lord. And then we go into the day of God and eternity, and all that's found in Revelation 21:22. The land of no more. No more death, no more crying, no more pain, no more sorrow. The former things have passed away. Christ is the center of all that, Revelation 22. He's in it. No need for night there. everything that we read about in Revelation 21, 22, that I've spoken about in funerals, you've heard about in funerals, the time that we'll see Christ face to face, we'll understand, we'll know even as we're also known. All those things will be consummated. All those things we'll understand. We'll have a full understanding of those things in heaven, full knowledge of that. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we'll have no less days to sing his praise than when we first begun. All those wonderful things in heaven. Sin banished, shadows done away with, sorrow ceasing, all those things. The Lord is the center of heaven. And in Revelation 22, verse 2, it says, in the middle of its street, either side of the river, was the tree of life. It's the middle of the street. And the street is made of gold, as it says. So, trivia point. If anybody say, I can't walk the streets of gold, you say, that's not true. That's false. You say, I can't wait to walk the street of gold. In other words, every Christian lives on Main Street in heaven. Got my point? One street. Street of gold. And so that's in Revelation 22, verse 2. And all those things will come to an end. That's the day of God. So day of salvation, right here. Day of Christ, rewarded right here. Day of the Lord, right here. Tribulation period into the millennium. Day of God, over here. That's the order of the different days of Scripture. Well, if you have any questions and want to email me any questions, I'd be glad to answer. I've done that many, many years. Here's the handout. You can take it back and eat it and study it. A lot of material, I realize. Thanks for being a smiling group despite all the information. So, all right, let's close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for our time together, and we do pray that you'd give us wisdom and understanding to these many, many details dealing with New Testament prophecy. And Lord, all of this is very intriguing in some cases and generates a lot of questions and is interesting as we study it and think it through. It's the thing that many, many people want to know more about. And help us to use the knowledge that we glean from the study of your word, from meetings such as this, to be equipped to open discussion up with those around us, believers as well as non-believers, about future events. Help us, Lord, to understand these things and to be able to articulate them, explain them with confidence and with real conviction. Help us, Lord, to act on these convictions so that we are interested in seeing others come to know Christ as Savior. And that believers are not ignorant and just pushing things aside saying it's too difficult to understand. It's not, Lord. You've given us your Holy Spirit and your word to learn these things and to be effective in the use of the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. And so we pray your help and your blessing in these things. We pray now that you bless the food of our bodies and strengthen us through it. Bless our time of fellowship together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.